ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we now pray that by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that one who is to speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you would, by this Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds to your word. Write your word upon our hearts. And we do pray, give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. So how here we have in these verses this admonition from the Apostle Paul to put on the whole armor of God. And he goes through all these pieces of armor that the Roman soldier of his day would have, for instance. And he tells us that we're to do this, that we would, because we are wrestling against, he says in verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and so on, against the rulers of this darkness. Take up the whole armor of God, that we might withstand in the evil day. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist. So his concern is that we would stand. The Lord knows us. He knows what we need. He says we are to put on the whole armor of God. But I would have us to focus this today on that one piece there in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We learn here, as in many other places in the Word of God, that we are in a war, that we have an adversary described in Scripture in many different ways. He is the tempter, he is our adversary. We are told that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are in a, not a fleshly war, although we do war against the flesh within us, the remains of the old man in us. We war against these principalities. We war against the wiles of the devil, the tempter. And in this battle, and God has called us to this, the Bible says that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, and this is a part of it. Satan is real. He has his schemes, wiles. He has his tricks. But God has provided for us, as we do battle, these pieces of armor. And one of them is this breastplate of righteousness. We have, of course, the great one, the truth. We have this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. That's another sermon. And it is revealed to us the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here we have this, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. But here, he says we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is it? What's happening here? Well, there are other things that we are to put on. We must not look at this in a mechanical way, but he's not contradicting himself, but he's simply reminding us that there are more weapons. And this is one of them, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Ephesians 4:26, 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. 1 Timothy 3:7, talking about the qualities for an elder. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He has his snares. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Practices sin, continues in sin, and we would interpret that as meaning as a way of life. I mean, we all sin. It's not teaching sinlessness. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we learn again and again that Satan has his schemes. He has his temptations. He's a liar. It says he's a liar from the beginning. He lied to Adam and to Eve. So we learn that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, though, as it says in Hebrews, he was without sin. Luke chapter 22, Satan entered into Judas, and he discussed with the chief priests, the scribes, how he might betray the Lord Jesus Christ to them. You go to Acts chapter 5, and you have this story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property and lied about how much they got from it, and gave some of it to the church, a little bit of it, and didn't tell Peter all that they had gotten for this property. And what does he say about this as they come in and tell him this? Why have you lied to God? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? By the way, that's a proof text, one of the proof texts for the deity, the Trinity, the deity of the Holy Spirit. Lied to God, lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You lied not to men, but to God. And Ananias fell dead. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. She tells the same story, and she falls dead. Listen to the words of the great Puritan J.C. Ryle. Perhaps you've heard of him. Perhaps, a lot of his books have been published. He says, for nearly 6,000 years, Satan has been reading one book, and that book is the heart of man. I've been reading one book. That's the heart of man. Remember, Christ talks about that again and again, about the heart. Out of the treasures of the heart come all these things, murder and lying and so on and so on and so on. Out of the heart come these things. And he knows us well, Satan. He knows the idols of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, the affections, the lusts, and he fashions circumstances in our lives, in your life, to meet them, to appeal to these things, to enlarge them. Ryle goes on, he has a store of temptations, such as are likely to do the heart harm. He spreads his net with the most watchful carefulness. He baits his trap with the sweetest morsels. He displays his words with the utmost ingenuity. He will paint and geld and dress up sin. He will deform and misrepresent and caricature true religion. Why doesn't he do that? He will promise everything as he did to Christ. Remember there in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. And then listen to John Bunyan's description of Satan's attack upon the soul in his book, The Holy War. Remember, he's the author also of Pilgrim's Progress. Next to the Bible, the most popular book in history, most popular book for Christians, Pilgrim's Progress. But in his book, The Holy War, listen to this. Let us assault the soul in all the pretended fairness, covering our intention with all manner of lies and flatteries and delusive words, feigning things that will never be, and promising that to them which they shall never find. Seeking peace, happiness. He lies to them that this will bring peace, this will bring happiness to us. But it never happens, it never comes. Then there's Martin Luther in his great, great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And so we have Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, where we are exhorted by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to put on the whole armor of God. And then this in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, how are we to understand this? How do you stand as a Christian? How do you resist the tempter, his devices? You and I are weak. Satan is strong. He has his wiles. He has his devices. How do we stand? What do we do? What is it that you and I are to put on? Among all these other things he's listed here, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that exactly? How are we to put it on? What is it to put on the breastplate of righteousness? So what is, first of all, what is this breastplate that you and I are to put on? It is really a reference to a picture of a Roman soldier. He had this breastplate from about his neck down across his abdomen, down to the top of his thighs, to protect these vital organs, the lungs, so on, the heart, all of this. His upper thighs covered his thorax, the abdomen. In fact, the Greek word here for breastplate is where we get our word thorax, thoraco. So it covered these vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys. And to this day, the heart, when we talk about the heart, we in Scripture, again and again, we use it to refer to our affections, our desires. I love this with all my heart. I love her. I love him, my wife, my husband, with all my heart. On and on we go. We talk about how this person has put his heart into his work. And so we've seen it. Our affections, where they're fixed, are vital to us. We talk about somebody being half-hearted in his work. So our hearts need to be in the right place. Our hearts need to be guarded. Remember David in Psalm 51 prays for a steadfast heart so that he would not sin against God. So what does anyone sin against God? I mean, what is the core reason, the basic reason for it? It is, I believe, this. Our affections are not upon God. Our hearts are not fixed upon God. God is not the treasure of our hearts, but our affections are upon other things. We struggle with that. We want to be glorified. We're driven by self, self-love, self-glory. We fight that. As Christians, we fight these things. But we all struggle with them. So we are commanded in Scripture, love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things that are on earth. And so the truth is that all that we desire proceeds from our hearts, what our hearts are fixed upon, the affections of our hearts. And our hearts need to be protected from attack, the attacks of Satan. But then the Bible talks about the conscience. We speak of the heart as the seat of the conscience. And again, we have difficulty, I do, with our conscience. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love from pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And Romans chapter 2 says, your conscience either approves you or condemns you. And Paul says in one place that the faith of some has gone shipwrecked because their conscience is not right with God. Conscience is not right with God. They have a sense of guilt before God. Unconfessed sin. Not covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The conscience is not guarded. And the important thing to understand and realize that Satan will use this bad conscience to destroy your confidence, your usefulness in the kingdom of God as a Christian, and your assurance as a child of God. This is why you and I need this protection, this breastplate of righteousness. But then, so what exactly is this breastplate of righteousness? Some interpret it it's your sanctification. Some say it's your moral rectitude or uprightness, straightness, that works as this breastplate against Satan. The argument goes something like this. When you come to Christ, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so you don't have to put it on. So in other words, a holy life, a sanctified walk, an imparted righteousness, they argue, is this breastplate of righteousness. Imparted righteousness, infused righteousness, which is a Roman Catholic doctrine, actually. So what do they argue? They argue that your sanctified life is your breastplate. Your sanctified walk, this imparted righteousness, where it becomes your own. Then there are others say, well, it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's active obedience. Here's Christ. He saves us through his active obedience. He's perfectly obeyed the law. And then when we put our faith in him, his righteousness is put to our account, imputed to us. So it is the righteousness of Christ put to our account. That's the breastplate of righteousness. So which is it? Is it this subjective, my walk, my holy walk, Or is it the objective? The objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what Luther describes as an alien righteousness. It's completely outside of us, completely outside of you. Not the subjective, not your holy walk. That will not help you stand against Satan. Christ's righteousness, that's what you and I are to put on by faith. Now, it's true that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on, by God's grace, fully the righteousness of Christ. Yet, practically speaking, every day, we have to remind ourselves of our standing. What is the source of our standing before our holy God? And applying that to our life, to our thinking, to your thinking. That this is an alien righteousness, as Luther put it, outside of you, outside of me. You see, my righteousness, your righteousness, your sanctified walk can be easily pierced by Satan. Isaiah 59:17 says, "The Lord, our righteousness, must be our trusty munition, our sevenfold." This is Simpson referring to Isaiah 59. He says, "Our shield and buckler, which no sword thrust can pierce, our unregenerate rampart and buttress, which no volleys of the pit can batter or raise." Now, it is true that our holiness, your holiness, is important. Your walk is important. It's even important in this battle that we're in against Satan. Your holy walk will affect your zeal for Christ, your assurance, your staying power, your courage, make you useful in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will not enable you to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. It is true that you and I need, as Christians, this moral rectitude. It is true that we are to grow in sanctification in a holy walk. We are called to do that, to purity, to holiness, to not be hypocrites, but they will not protect you. Why? Because they are imperfect. They will not protect you from the enemy. You read of the great saints of the past, and you'll find out, like Whitfield and the Wesleys and Hudson Taylor, the great missionary Hudson Taylor, that the more spiritually mature you are, the more you realize these things. The more spiritually mature you are, you realize that you're not where you are ought to be spiritually, and that you need to grow, and that you need the strength of Christ. That's spiritual maturity. And you also begin to see more and more that the real battle is not out here, but in here, in the treasures of your heart. That's where the real battle is. You and I need a righteousness which is provided by Almighty God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only that will do it. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3. He's talking about natural, so-called natural righteousness. "Put no confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put on confidence in the flesh, I far more." What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to put your confidence in the flesh and compete with me, then let me tell you about myself. And then he talks about all these badges of his life as a Pharisee and so on that he could come up with. And he says, that won't help you. That won't do it. We're like that. You realize that? We like our badges. We parade around with them before others, before God, before Satan. Paul says, "I could challenge anyone who would come with his badges, and I more." But then he says, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained for me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Paul says, I count them as nothing when compared to the excellency of Jesus Christ. My desire is not to be found wearing my badges, standing on my righteousness, but upon that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness which is from God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Your righteousness, your walk, your moral rectitude, mine will not stand against Satan. It is inadequate because you and I do sin. There's nothing that we do that is perfect, not one thing. It's what we refer to as total depravity. We're not as sinful as we possibly could be. Not everybody's a murderer and so on. But everything, there's not one thing that we do that is perfect. Who here loves the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? Who here does all to the glory of God? I don't. Do you? Are you going to profess that before Satan? I do these things. It won't hold. That won't protect you. There's only one, and that's the righteousness of Christ alone. When you do that, you resort to that kind of an argument, you will just make Satan even more ferocious, attack you even more. It is only the perfect, absolutely perfect, imputed righteousness of Christ that will enable you to stand against Satan's onslaught, or what we call justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But then the question is, how many of us understand this? How many really fully apply this? Do you? Do you see this and apply this to your life? You say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. Have you ever thought, well, God really thinks a lot of me for what I've done or haven't done? That's Phariseeism. That will only make Satan more ferocious. Do you really apply this to your life? Have you learned how to apply this breastplate of righteousness to your life, your everyday life? That's the question, an important question. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. And God commands, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's standard. Do you meet it? I don't. And you and I must learn that. We must learn that because the devil will come and he will examine your righteousness, examine your walk, and you will be found wanting. And there you are. There we are, proud of ourselves, proud of our good lives, proud that we didn't do this or we've done this or whatever, proud of ourselves. And Satan comes and shows you someone else who is better than you and reminds you that you've done this, you've done that. And despair will set in, hopelessness will set in. And what do we kind of naturally do? We seek more righteousness of our own. But when God intervenes by the work of the Holy Spirit and reveals to us that righteousness which is in Christ and in Christ alone, the spotless Lamb who perfectly obeyed the law, then you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. At the cross, God smote his Son. He became our sin bearer, raised him from the dead, and we've been delivered from the power of sin. Then you have the breastplate of righteousness. Are you in any way relying upon your righteousness? Don't be too quick to say, no, you're not. Or are you resting totally upon the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ? Paul expresses it this way in Romans chapter 1. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Live by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is your life. That is our lives as Christians. Is that the solid rock beneath you, the rock of Christ's righteousness? I mean, more and more living by faith, walking by faith. Do you have on the breastplate of righteousness? Only that will defeat Satan. Because who here can say, I'm without sin, I have idols, I have difficulties, I put confidence in the flesh, I'm proud of myself? As I said earlier, the most mature Christians would do well to study this alien righteousness outside of us, which is in Christ. We sing a hymn, wonderful hymn of faith. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through thee absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. O, let the dead now hear thy voice, now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus thy blood and righteousness. You see, that is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But then, a few more words. Specifically, what use is this to us? What do you do to stand against Satan when he attacks you? How do you use this breastplate of righteousness to defend yourself? The enemy's main weapon is accusations. He is called the accuser. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. Satan will accuse you of all kinds of things. He is called the accuser, Paul says, of our brethren, Revelation, or not Paul, but Revelation 12:10. He is described as the adversary. He will not only accuse you to God, but he accuses you to yourself. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, one way is he accuses you when you go to God in prayer. Here you go to God in prayer because you are troubled, afflicted, tempted. So you take these things to God in prayer. You pray to God for help. You pray to God for his grace in your life. What does Satan do? He discourages you. How? He fills you with hopelessness, a sense of hopelessness. You pray to God, will he hear you? You are a sinner. You are unworthy. And what does he do? He rakes up your past, lays all these things on your conscience, shames you, makes you feel unworthy to go to God in prayer. And in the middle of all this, then the greatest trick he has of all is he reminds you of the greatness, the holiness of God. How can you pray to such a God? How can you pray to such a God? What do you do? What do you do? Well, sometimes we just start arguing with God. Well, I'm really not that bad. Is that the thing to do? No. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the only answer that will do. That's the only answer that will protect you. Nothing else will. Nothing else will defeat Satan and his accusations. You have only one response. You should have. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And you say to Satan, based on God's word, I am not afraid of you. I know that I am unworthy in of myself to approach God. My worthiness is in Christ alone. You see, that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Then another thing Satan does. There's the accusation from the devil when you fall into sin. Christians do sin. We do not hold to sinless perfection. The most mature Christian continues to struggle against the remains of the old man, remains of the flesh. So you and I sin, but what does Satan do? Satan comes to you, brings you under a sense of feeling of condemnation, of hopelessness. Oh, there again, you did it again, you sinned again, even despair. Will God forgive you again? And he tells you that you've forfeited the love of God. So what do? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, not now, never again condemnation. You must have clearly in your mind the righteousness of Christ, the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. It covers you. It covers you. It's the only thing that will answer the devil. Put it on. You must put it on. We sing a hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. It goes like this. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through thee absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. You see, that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, praise your name for what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ in sending your Son to be the propitiation for sin, that through him, faith in Christ alone, and his righteousness alone, we stand before you, justified in your sight, fully absolved of all our sin, of all of our guilt, of all of our shame. Grant us, we pray, wisdom as we face many temptations and sins in our lives, idols in our lives, that, Lord, we would always then turn to Christ, reminding ourselves of the gospel of Christ, preaching to ourselves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our righteousness is not in ourselves but in Christ, and that we would be able to then to withstand the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil, that we would proclaim, yes, I do sin, but I have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in his name we pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen.